I got it. I don't know what happened. I got my mic plugged into a different jack, and it's hanging down all through the thing here. Well, praise the Lord. Welcome to another meeting with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. Anybody have anything you'd like to share before we start? Cayman says he's going to be gone for the next 2 weeks. You know, we're not going to have access to a computer. All right. Well, thanks for telling us, Caymans. Be safe if you're going somewhere dangerous. Anybody else have anything to share? Oh, good. Looks like we got Andrew or somebody. Go ahead. You got the mic.
All right. Well, good evening, everyone. I wanted to mention tonight how terrible the leak from the White House was this week on Israel's dealings with the country of Azerbaijan. It completely decimates any chance of a complete surprise attack from the north into Iran. I heard a radio clip from conservative talk show host Mark Levin, and he had an ex-Marine call in and talk about why this leak was so detrimental to an Israeli surprise attack. Basically, he said that Azerbaijan has a great airfield with a 10,000-foot-long runway that propels planes right out over the Caspian Sea. Israeli aircraft would have absolutely no refueling issues because there would only be about 300 miles to fly to Tehran. The aircraft could fly at an altitude of 25 feet over the Caspian Sea, which eliminates any chance of radar detection flying that low. That, and there probably isn't any radar pointed that direction from Iran. Then, the Israeli Air Force would come upon Iranian soil and in less than 25 miles be in the capital, Tehran. The surprise could have been so great that the Iranians wouldn't have even had enough time to fire anti-aircraft missiles at any Israeli aircraft. That and the key being that Iran would not expect an attack from the north. Plus, the mission could have been less stressful and more impacting because Israel could have gone on a decapitation mission, so to speak, in that they could have the Mossad relay information on when and where a meeting of big-wig Iranians with all their nuclear scientists might take place and take out the whole regime, essentially in a one-building atomic fireball, thus making the world a little bit better of a place. Now, none of that is really possible because you can bet your bottom dollar that Iran will have radars scanning all over the Caspian Sea. Obviously, Azerbaijan has denied any talks with Israel, and of course, Israel has absolutely nothing to say one way or the other. Though I dare say that Israel is livid at the U.S. government and really questions if it is good that Obama, quote, has their back, unquote. I also wanted to share tonight what a blessing it has been to read the Bible and to have the passages come alive like never before. I was considering where I have come from in my own life and how I used to read the Bible as a means of finding a way to justify myself. I would read the Bible as though the Christian life was as simple as a list of things to do or not do. Thus, I always read God's Word with an attitude that whatever was being said didn't apply to me because I was already doing this or had already accomplished that. When in fact, this was yet another area of my life where I had doors wide open for religious spirits to pour into my life. Correcting me was worse than trying to correct a brick wall because I was just so perfect in my own eyes. I had completely blinded myself to my condition through years of reading the Bible as though it was a novel, and the only real gain was useless knowledge that only Bible colleges would be interested in. What I have come to realize through the Lord is that the Bible, God's Word, is meant for Christians, God's people. I have been reading in 1 Corinthians this week, and I wanted to share some verses that jumped out at me, such as 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Note that Paul is not writing to the unsaved people of Corinth. He was writing to the Christians, the church. Also, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 says, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So if the unsaved don't even care about the cross and what Jesus did for us, how much less are they going to care about the rest of God's word? 1 Corinthians 2:11 through 14 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Thus it is important to read God's Word, bearing in mind at all times that all of it was written for our sakes, God's people. Every time I choose to ignore something in God's Word or say that it doesn't apply to me, I am walking in dangerous, delusional territory by playing games with God. The times are here where God wants to finish preparing His people for His return, and as we grow deeper in Him, He has less and less tolerance for our little games. Back to you, Dan.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. That's good, Andrew. You're right. Good testimony and good word. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you. Anybody else have anything to share off the bat here? No? Let me just add something about that leak that you were talking about. I got a little article here. It says, "Obama in secret talks with Iran, asking Tehran to guarantee it won't hit U.S. if the Israelis strike." First, this scumbag sells out Israel, and then he runs crawling to the Iranians, begging them not to attack us if the Israelis won't submit to his all his garbage. Since President Obama has been engaged in secret back-channel talks with Iran, in which he informed Tehran's leaders he is completely opposed to any Israeli strike on Iran's nuclear facilities, according to informed Middle Eastern officials. The officials told WND the behind-the-scenes talks aim to secure a guarantee from Iran that it will not retaliate against the U.S. in the event of any Israeli military strikes, the official said. It was unclear what, if anything, Obama offered Iran in exchange for a pledge against targeting U.S. installations, including the Gulf states. It says the Pentagon has been coordinating with the White House, and they've been repeatedly asked Israel not to strike Iran. So they've been strong-arming Israel for the last 3 weeks. They've been pressuring Israel, putting pressure on the politicians over there. And then the next thing they did was they released a simulation of the attack to the public, and that was not meant for us. It was meant for the Israeli public, that said, if Israel is successful, it only set back the nuclear program of Iran for 3 months. That was all for Israeli consumption. None of their pressures have worked. None of their blackmails worked. And so finally, he stands in the back and gives away their plan. So this scumbag of a president we have really stuck Israel. And I don't know what Israel's going to do, but they'll do something. Don't worry. They're not going to let Iran nuke them first. They'll do something. I'm telling you, God's going to judge this nation. I feel it strongly. So coming so close. And when he does, the blood's going to run the street, people. Whether it's a race war, whether it's an attack from terrorists, God's going to judge this nation, and millions and millions and millions of people are going to die. And I hope we're prepared for it, because it's not easy sometimes to watch your country go down. You know, we happen to be the generation that's seen the end of America. And I think I'd rather been born at the beginning of America, when the country was being created, than born at the end. But that's where we're born. And we're going to see the end of this nation. God's not playing games with this nation over Israel. Israel's His people. Anyway, I'm going to go back to what we were talking about the other week and do part two of this confusing statement. Comes from Apostasy Watch about their doctrine of Israel. You know, for quite some time, this guy Lumbly has been confused over Israel. I remember having a conversation with him back in 2008 in his home about Israel, and realizing at that time he was totally confused. He had no idea what was going on. And at that time, I didn't know he had already had a teaching from 2006 up on his site that's teaching all the, has all the main components of his current teaching, minus the references to dispensationalism. At that time, he must have had no idea that dispensationalism was the root of all evil when it comes to Israel. And even though he's rejected that system, it hasn't led him to a more balanced understanding of Israel anyway. His doctrine is becoming even more confusing. Now, as I said last week, one of the reasons I'm talking about this is because the error Mr. Lumbly endorses supports the teachings of replacement teachers and it supports the teachings of anti-Christian Zionists. And the anti-Christian Zionists are becoming very dangerous right now because they're infiltrating the only portion of people in this world left that are supporting Israel. And the anti-Christian Zionists are infiltrating it and turning pro-Israel Christians against Israel. And Lumbly's teaching supports what these people are doing. And his teaching against Israel, or about Israel, has been well received by other replacement teachers and by anti-Christian Zionist bloggers like Sola de Gloria. It's run by a guy named P.J. Miller, and he's got a link to Mr. Lumbly's site with his teachings on Israel because he's an anti-Christian Zionist, and he loves what Lumbly's teaching. It fits his doctrine. Now, Lumbly tries to cover his snotty attitude towards the Jews and the modern state of Israel by saying he's concerned that they're not hearing the gospel. And he tries to present that concern as the reason he's become such an anti-Christian Zionist. And I'd be interested to know if Mr. Lumbly has ever personally engaged in Jewish evangelism himself, or if he's ever supported financially the evangelism of Jews through organizations that specifically target them. I doubt he's ever witnessed to a Jew in his life, and I doubt he's ever contributed one dime to Jewish evangelism his whole entire life, because his concern for the Jews hearing the gospel isn't genuine. And you can tell that because the attitude he exhibits towards Jews and towards national Israel and towards pro-Israel believers shows he's a phony. He has no more concern for unsaved Jews than he does for the wolves and the apostates he supposedly exposes on his website. As a matter of fact, I believe the Lord referred to people like Mr. Lumbly when he describes the things the Babylonians were saying about the Jews in Jeremiah's day. In Jeremiah 33, verse 23 through 26, this is what the Lord says. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Have you noticed that these people, that is the Babylonians, have you noticed that these people are saying, the Lord has rejected the two kingdoms he chose. So they despise my people and no longer regard them as a nation. This is what the Lord says. If I have not established my covenant with the day and night and the fixed laws of heaven and earth, then I will reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant and will not choose one of his sons to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will restore their fortunes and have compassion on them. And what these people are saying, they're no longer a nation, geopolitical nation. And that's what replacement theologians say. That's what anti-Christian Zionists say. God is not behind the creation of the geopolitical nation of Israel today. While Jews can still be saved individually, God's done with the nation. The geopolitical nation, he's done working with that nation. He'll only work with individual Jews now, who only save individual Jews. They don't believe God's ever going to work again with the nation, the geopolitical nation of Israel. And that's what the Babylonians are saying. The Babylonians no longer regard the Jewish people as a nation. As far as anti-Zionists are concerned, anti-Christian Zionists, God stopped working with the political nation of Israel when he took the kingdom from them. All right, and that's what Mr. Lumbly was trying to bring out in his fig tree teaching. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, that's a sign of Israel. And what Jesus was cursing was the nation, the geopolitical nation. And he said the kingdom's going to be taken from the geopolitical nation, and God will never work with or work through the geopolitical nation again. That's why he has a hard time explaining the purpose of the modern state of Israel. Dispensational teachers have no problem explaining the purpose of modern-day Israel because they believe the entire nation of Israel, the geopolitical, ethnically Jewish nation of Israel, is going to be saved in the last days, and then that nation is going to go into millennium and rule all the other nations of the earth by themselves without the church. So they have no problem explaining the purpose of the creation of the modern-day state of Israel. The modern-day state of Israel has to come into being because it has to be a state, then God's going to save it, and then God's going to use it to rule the nations. Of course, Steve Lumbly rejects all that view, and that's the whole reason he put out that message on the withered fig tree. Okay? Jesus cursing the fig tree means the nation of Israel will never again be used by God, will never again be a part of the kingdom. So you say, well, what's God doing now? Why did God allow a geopolitical, ethnically Jewish nation to be arise again in our day? Covenant teachers have no problem explaining what they believe because they say the creation of modern Israel was a fluke. It was an accident of history. It means nothing prophetically. God had nothing to do with it. It's just a fluke. The Jews are no different than anybody else, and God's not working with the nation. It's just a fluke. Well, of course, Mr. Lumbly can't accept that idea either because that minimizes the glory of God. There's no books of history when history is controlled by a sovereign God. That's impossible. So since he can't agree with either the dispensational reason or the covenant reason of why modern-day Israel exists, he's come up with his own reason. So he's out in the middle here winging it. You know, he's making things up as he goes. So that's why he makes self-contradictory statements all the time when it comes to Israel, like the following from one of his other teachings. He says, it is undeniable that God has gathered from all nations the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and set them once again in the land of promise. This is no accident of history. So there goes the covenant theologians. No, you know, they say it's an accident. He says, this is no accident of history. It is indisputable that many of the ancient prophecies are being fulfilled by ethnic Jews returning to the land. However, since God's word is true and cannot be a lie, and since God no longer considers ethnicity as a factor in determining who is a Jew, the return of these Jews by birth to their physical promised land cannot be the only true fulfillment of these end time prophecies. Okay, that is religious confusion and double talk. First, he said God no longer considers ethnicity a factor in determining who is a Jew. What does that mean? Well, it makes it clear another place in that same message when he says, quote, he says, what Paul is saying here is very simple, yet most pass right over it. Those who claim to be the heirs of Abraham by virtue of their physical traits, bloodline, alone, are not really Jews at all. Paul explains in chapter 9 why ethnicity now plays no part in who God considers to be a Jew. Those who claim to be heirs of Abraham by virtue of their physical traits alone are not really Jews at all, he says. This is Paul explains in chapter 9 why ethnicity now plays no part in who God considers to be a Jew. It's pretty clear. Ethnicity plays no part in who God considers to be a Jew. No part. Well, there's only one possible meaning to that statement. He's saying the only people God considers to be Jews are those who believe and walk by faith. And I'd be interested to see how he would answer if one of his groupies had enough brains or the courage to ask him exactly what God sees when he looks down upon unbelieving ethnic Jews on this planet. Since he doesn't consider them to be Jews, does he see them as Gentiles or Chinese or what? And if God doesn't consider unbelieving ethnic or bloodline Jews to be real Jews, if the only real Jew in God's eyes are believers, then why isn't God bringing believers back to the land of Israel? It's just confused. He makes contradictory, confusing statements all the time. So now it ends up that his reason for having the modern state of Israel to come back into being, he says this. The question that naturally follows is this. What part then does the secular state of Israel play in end time events? Here is what I believe God has shown me. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. That's 1 Corinthians 10:11. So he says, why has God resurrected Israel? Why has God created the state of Israel in the last days? What's the purpose? And he quotes 1 Corinthians. All these things happen to the Jews as examples for us. Okay. Then he goes on to say, the Old Testament writings all point toward Christ as the coming Messiah. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the things that happened to the physical Jews were to be examples unto us. We are the generation upon whom the ends of the world has come. We read what happened to the Jews physically. We must understand that these same things happened to us spiritually. God always works in types and patterns down through history. Everything that happened to Israel in the natural happens to us spiritually. I believe that remains true today. He is still using natural Israel as an example to us. They are a vivid example of what not to do. Okay, so the only reason God created Israel was to be a bad example for Christians. Okay, God no longer considers ethnic Jews to be real Jews. So the God who no longer considers ethnic Jews to be real Jews has nevertheless gathered millions of ethnic Jews back to Israel, and in so doing, he is fulfilling the ancient prophecies, prophecies about unbelieving Jews that doesn't really apply to unbelieving Jews, because God doesn't consider them Jews, you see. In addition, even though God has forever ceased working through the geopolitical nation of Israel, that's the withered fig tree, nevertheless, he's still using the withered fig tree to help Christians because the withered fig tree is being a bad example for us to follow. That's the kind of stupidity that this man is preaching. Wait, he continues. The other week we started looking at the 10-point statement he's made regarding their belief, and he said in point one that he fully supports Israel's right to exist. Yet he condemns Christians who offer political and financial support to Israel and accuses them of idolatry. And he does this knowing full well that today, pro-Israel Christians are basically the only group of people left on the planet who are really supporting Israel. Indeed, Christian support for Israel is crucial at this time, and he knows it. So what do you call a person who says he believes in Israel's right to exist, yet actively seeks to stop pro-Israel Christians from supporting Israel politically by calling them idolaters? Knowing full well that without that support, Israel's ability to defend itself is going to be reduced. I call that guy a double-talking liar. In points 2 or 3 of this article, he acknowledges that God has sovereign the regathering of the ethnic Jews to the land originally designated for Abraham. We went through that in the first part, what those phrases actually meant in his lingo, in his mind. So he says he acknowledges that God sovereignly allowed the reestablishment of Israel, yet he maintains that this regathering of Jews has nothing to do with the fulfillment of Old Testament promises to Abraham. I just can't help but wonder what Bible this guy's reading. I mean, it's not my Bible. The book of Leviticus is the book where God gives the law, and right in the middle of all these laws he's given, all these commandments he's given, he pauses and inserts in Leviticus 26 a sort of blessing and cursing type of statement. I want you to hear what he says here. 26:3-13. God says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely, and I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land, and you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword, and 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. You shall eat the old store, and bring forth the old because of the new, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright." Then God proceeds to tell them what's going to happen to them if they disobey him and turn to idols. And as you read the next section, you're going to notice a few things right away when you read that. First, you're going to notice that the punishments are gradual. God's going to punish them for the rebellion, but then he's going to give them a chance to repent. And if they refuse to repent, he's going to put more punishment on them and then get a little chance to repent. And if they don't repent, then the punishment gets worse. It goes on and on like this, 5 different times, until finally he drives them out of the land and sends them to the 4 corners of the earth. The other thing you'll notice when you read what we're going to read is at no point in this warning does God say he will no longer be their God or that they will cease to be his people. And that's because under the Abrahamic covenant, God promised to always be their God. He did not promise them automatic salvation, either natural or spiritual. He promised to remain their God and that they would remain his people, regardless of how much he punishes them, naturally or spiritually. Let's start at 14, go through 14 through 46. It says, "But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases, and fever, that it will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain, because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you, so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain, because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit. If you remain hostile towards me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your afflictions 7 times over, as your sins deserve. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. If in spite of all these things you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile towards me, I myself will be hostile towards you, and I will afflict you for your sins 7 times over. And I will bring the sword upon you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. When you withdraw into your cities, I will send a plague among you, and you will be given into the enemy's hands. When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven, and they will dole out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. And if in spite of this you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile towards me, then in my anger I will be hostile towards you, and I myself will punish you for your sins 7 times over. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and pile your dead bodies on the lifeless forms of your idols, and I will abhor you. I will turn your cities into ruin and lay waste your sanctuaries, and I will no more delight and the pleasing aroma of your offerings. I will lay waste the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste and your cities will lie in ruins, which is what happened for the last 1900 years before they went back to the land. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years, all the time that it lies desolate and you are in the country of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbath. All the time that it lies desolate, the land will have it, the rest it did not have during the Sabbath you lived in it. As for those of you who are left, I will make their hearts so fearful in the lands of their enemies that the sound of a wind-blown leaf will put them to flight. They will run as though fleeing from the sword, even though no one is pursuing them. So you will not be able to stand before your enemies. You will perish among the nations. The land of your enemies will devour you. Those of you who are left will waste away in the lands of their enemies because of their sins, also because of their fathers' sins. They will waste away. But if they confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, their treachery against me and their hostility towards me, which made me hostile towards them, so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sins, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. For the land will be deserted by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will pay for their sins because they rejected my laws and abhorred my decrees. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations, to be their God. I am the Lord. These are the decrees, the laws, the regulations that the Lord established in Mount Sinai between himself and the Israelites through Moses. And the statements in that chapter are crystal clear. The only people who reject the obvious meaning of what Moses is saying here are those who hold a theological view that requires them to turn a deaf ear to it. Moses said no matter how severely the Jews are judged, God's not going to break his covenant with them. He will remember the covenant he made with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob, and he will remember the land because the land is part of that covenant. It's part of the Abrahamic covenant. And from the day God called Abraham until this very hour, the Jewish people have been God's people. He swore an oath in his own name that that would be so, and it is so. He is their God, and they are his people based on the Abrahamic covenant. And what you see here is you see Moses going far off in the future, far off in the last days, when they've been scattered throughout the earth. And he says, in that condition, when they're scattered all out the earth, at the end of days, I'm going to remember my covenant with Abraham. He's going to be their God. It's very clear. Anyone who says the Jews are no longer God's people is a liar. And anyone who says the Jews being restored to their own land has nothing to do with the Abrahamic covenant is blind. Now, that doesn't mean that unbelieving Jews are automatically saved just because they're Jews. Jews can be saved by obeying the old covenant, the law of Moses. We're not preaching dual covenant theology. God never said individual Jews would not be destroyed, naturally or spiritually, regardless of how they lived. That's not what that covenant was about. That covenant was not a covenant saying, no matter how you live, I'm going to save you naturally or save you spiritually. The covenant was, there's a land I have for you, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, and if you don't obey me, I'm going to drive you out in the land, but in the end, I'm going to bring you back to that land and give you that land again. That was the covenant. And the spiritual side of the covenant was, through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through the coming of Messiah. And that covenant still stands. So God never said that he's going to save individual Jews no matter how they live, but he's going to be their God no matter how they live. And they're going to be his people no matter how they live. And that doesn't mean they're going to be having good times. You can be God's people and have a very bad time. Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of living God. There's going to be a lot of people that were God's people that are going to end up in hell. So just because you're God's people and he's your God doesn't mean you're going to be saved. It just means that he's in a covenant with you, and he's going to work with you as long as he can and do what he can to save you.